Father God, we thank you tonight for this time you've given us to dive into your word, and we pray now that you would speak to us through your word, that you would energize our bodies enough to be engaged, that you would clear up the clutter that has that we've collected during the course of the day today. Just clear it up, God. Settle our spirits now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening. You know how we've been kicking off our Bible studies. So we're going to do it again. Are you ready? This is to get us prepared. I know some of y'all come just wondering what the song of the night's going to be. All right, let's do it. Let's go. Paula, where are you? Why are you way over here? I know you're supposed to be setting me up. Come on. Let's do it. This gets us ready for chapters 3 and 4. Some of y'all don't know this, do you?
Getting to be all that matters to me. And let me tell you, girl, I hope and pray each day I live, a little more love I'll have to give.
I see.
A little more love that's devoted and true. Cause all I do is think about you.
And so, what you have in the Song of Solomon are really these love poems, and they are in the Bible. And we're learning to be okay with love and romance and sexuality being in scriptures, aren't we? And so, love songs have been written for a long time. As long as love has existed, love songs, love poems have been a way to express how you feel, okay? And it's here in scripture. We have evidence. You have the blessing is that we have everything in the Bible. You got everything. You got historical stuff. You have law. You have stories. You have prophetic kind of oracles coming at or against people or for people. And you even have these love songs in the form of a Song of Solomon. Okay? So, today, turn to chapter 3. Maybe you're already there. Where is it? Song of Solomon, right? Where's that located? Thank you. After what? Ecclesiastes, right? Somebody said, it's after Genesis, right? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Probably the way to go at this is between chapters 3 and 4, there are three different songs. Song number 1, song number 2, song number 3. And so what I want to do is to, let's read the song, then we will look at it from two different angles. Now, for those of you who have been here, what are the two possible ways to interpret the Song of Solomon? Yes, ma'am. Literal and allegorical. What do we mean by literal? I need one person to help me here. Just tell me what we mean by, go ahead, Sarah. What'd you say? You take it at face value. It is what it is. It's a love song. That's one way to interpret the Song of Solomon, is from a literal approach, where it basically is a love song or love songs, which were used in what kind of setting, maybe? Come on, y'all, nobody been here for 3 weeks? In weddings, okay? These are literal love songs that could have been used, could have been composed for the purpose of weddings, okay? This is one way to approach the Song of Solomon. What's the second way? Allegorical, okay? What do we mean by that? What do you say? Symbolism, okay? Somebody say a little bit more than that. That's definitely it. Yes? It's symbolic of our relationship with Christ. His love for us, our love for, so that what you have going on in the Song of Solomon is that it's not simply it is what it is, but it's more than what it is, because it points to something deeper. It points to our relationship. Now, if we interpret it on this level, who's the love between? Man and woman. All right? Say that again. All right. All right. Kids are on the way home. The lover and the beloved, okay? It's between the lover and the beloved. All right? Now, if we see this as allegorical, then the love is between God and God's people, or Christ and Christ's church. Okay? So these are two ways to enter. And how did we say we were going to approach this study? Both. We'll look at it, because I'm real comfortable with looking at it from both angles. Okay? All right. So let's read the first one. I don't need to borrow your glasses tonight. I brought my own. How about that? Mm-hmm. All right, chapter 3. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. All night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves. I look for him but did not find him. If you just stop at that verse, you got trouble, right? Sounds more like the blues than right. All right, that's it. Let's go home. That's it. Right. Look for him all night long, but couldn't find it. I'm sorry, y'all. That just kind of, I've been, you know. All right. All night long on my bed, look for him. I look for him, but did not find him. Verse 2. So what'd she do? I get up. I get up. I'm going looking for him, all right? I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. These are the city guards. She asked them, have you seen the one my heart loves? Have you seen him? Tell me, have you seen him? Why, oh, why did she have to leave and go away? I've been used to having someone to lean on. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. You know, piano can't help me with that. Y'all mess with me tonight. But verse 4, scarcely had I passed them. Scarcely, I hadn't passed them. It hadn't been long that I passed them. When I found the one my heart loves, I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Yeah. Okay, that's the first chunk. Or the first song. Either this is a totally different song here, or a song just in itself. Okay. Now let's just look at this from the literal approach. Let's take it for what it is. The beloved, who is the woman, misses her lover, longs for him. She said, "All night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves." Search for him, long for him, missed him, hungered him, okay, hungered for him, all right? And what does she do? She gets up, all right? She didn't have no cell phone, so she gets up, okay, and goes into the city. Now, what you have to know is that if we're talking about, even in the poem, see, the poem, kind of like just this music period, the songs period, reflects reality, but also creates reality, okay? That's what music does. It reflects reality. That's why, in some sense, I mean, as much as I like some hip-hop music, how some of it's dangerous, because it not only reflects reality, but it creates reality. A reality that some of our kids can't separate from fantasy and reality. You with me? And so you hear certain things. All right, so that's another whole other thing. All right, anyway, so she gets up and goes out into the streets. And what you have to know is that this is a bold move for a woman. Come on, find me here. It's a bold move for a woman in ancient Palestine. Number one, because of the dangers. Okay? Going out at night all by herself. And then number two, just the kind of sisters you saw walking around at night by themselves in ancient Palestine is kind of sister you might not want to be associated with or as being. You with me? Okay, so hold on. So here's what she does. Does it appear as though she's thinking about any of that? I'm going to come get you. No. Why not? She's focused on doing whatever it takes to find this brother. Okay? She even asked some of the guards. And once more, she's being bold and even speaking to them. As they made their rounds, have you seen the one my heart loves? As if they're supposed to know. What's his name? Just tell her, is it Tyrone you're looking for? John, tell me who you're looking for, all right? Have you seen the one my heart loves, okay? And so for her, there is this boldness, there is this sense of not caring about what people think in order to find the one that she's looking for. And what does the search yield? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Scarce I passed, I have here. When I found the one my heart loves. So she did find him. Says that she held him and wouldn't let go. Okay. And then there's this strange thing. There's no explanation for our search today, y'all. I have no idea what the meaning of it is. She brought him to mama's house. All right. To the room of the one who conceived me. And then that's when it fades to black. Right? Because there's nothing else there. Yes. Hold on, see. What do you say? There was a sense of urgency. Do you sense anything else in this? Do you see anything that, do you sense anything else? There's a sense of desperation. It may be worry, fear, whatever. It seems to be there's an emptiness in her that it can only be fulfilled when she finds the one she loves. Okay. As a matter of fact, what verse is that? Verse 2. And the word for soul, in matter of fact, in Hebrew, this word is nefesh. It's in verse 2. And the NIV says my heart. Okay? But really the word is soul. And again, in Hebrew, it's nefesh. And that means the whole person. With everything, see, we think sometimes soul just refers to the spiritual part of me, body and soul. In Hebrew thinking, the soul means everything about me. Okay? So when she says that my soul, what does it say? My soul what? I will search for the one my soul loves, my heart loves, with everything that she has. She loves him. Okay. And the search yields fruit in the sense that she finds him. Now, anything else to say that on a literal, anything else to say about that on a literal level? That just is what it is. Okay? That there is this love, that this real human love drives her to do some things that makes her forget about herself in order to connect with this person. Okay? And whether that's always healthy or unhealthy is another argument. But here's somebody who allows the love in her to drive her to the point where she needs to reconnect and connect with this person, even risking some things, her own health, her reputation, but whatever it takes to connect with this person is what she's going to do. All right? Now, yes. Okay, now, let's look at this from the allegorical, with the allegorical approach. Without looking at what I have, which may be too late for that, tell me, t- Tell me, how does this inform our love relationship with God or the church's love relationship with Christ? How does this, what's it saying? That is, right, I think, yes, you need to thirst for him, long for him, long for who? God, okay. Let's make sure we get the hymns right, okay. What do you say? Constantly seeking, constantly seeking. And so you see how this transfers over to the divine human relationship and how many people interpret the Song of Solomon like this, because it makes sense that we who have, quote unquote, found God keep searching. That's what A.W. Tozier says, is he says right here, to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. I love that. And matter of fact, one of the best books I've ever read, if you haven't read it, that little thing by A.W. Tozier called Pursuit of God, read that. You have it there? Yeah. Yes. Okay, all right. Okay, come back to this idea of seeking God. You, as the child of God, you're already saved, right? You already know God. Why do you still need to seek God if you're already in relationship with God? Nobody else but God can fill the void of God. But didn't you fill that void when you first met him? When you were saved, wasn't that void filled? It wasn't? What did you say? Okay. I think you are onto something there. I think you're onto something here, that even after you say "I do" to somebody, doesn't mean you know everything. Do I have witness, Brother Pope? You got a witness? Okay. There's still some. How long have y'all been married? 40 years in August. Okay. And I would bet you, and I would just bet you that there's still some things that you find out, you know, in the recesses of that person, some things that you're still trying to get to know. Now, here's the deal. It takes effort to what kind of sound was that? It takes effort to get to know somebody, right? Hold up, because even if you are around somebody, Just being in their presence doesn't mean that there's this automatic intimacy that lends itself to deeper knowledge. Come on, right? And the fact that there is that physical proximity around each other, again, does not automatically mean that something is transpiring in terms of getting to know each other more deeply. It takes effort. Well, it takes, and we can. I love this because we can keep going back and forth between the relationship between people, loving between people, and also loving between God and people, because it takes time, right? It takes time. It takes intentional talking. Okay, and sometimes you got to pull out, because just because somebody's quiet doesn't mean they don't have nothing to say. I just read that line. I just love that. It's because somebody's quiet doesn't mean they don't have nothing to say. That there is this sense. And let's just go to the scripture on it. Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4. I like this from, you know, I like certain things from the King James. What's it say? Familiar, right? Long Psalm 27:4. What's it say? One thing have I desired of the, look at the language. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That very thing that I desire, am I going to seek after? Okay? And what is it that the psalmist is seeking after? They may dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Okay. So the psalmist says that this is what I desire. So this is what I have to. Now, this is the psalmist who already in verse 1 says what? Of that same psalm. The Lord is my light. So it's not like he doesn't know God. You with me? He knows God enough to be able to talk about this is what God is. But even though this is what I know already about God, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired. So the psalmist said right here, this is the focus of my life. That this is the one thing that centers me. Oh, I feel it. Yeah, this is the one thing that centers me. Because every child of God, every person has to have something that centers them, that helps to tie together all the fragmented parts of life. Otherwise, you're just here, you're just there, and nothing begins to really make sense, not really accomplishing anything because nothing centers you. Okay? Everybody has something that centers them, whether that thing is the goal to make money, whether that thing is to climb up the corporate ladder, whatever, whether that thing is just pleasure, whatever it is, there's something that centers all of us. The question I ask myself is that worthy of being the thing that's at the center and the core of my being? So the psalmist says one thing. And in that same book, A.W. Tozier says that the heart really only has room for one all-encompassing pursuit anyway. Let me say it again. That the heart only has room for only one all-encompassing pursuit. Just one. And David says that one thing for me is to seek after. Now, how many of you all desire just a more intimate walk with God? How many of you all desire that? You desire it, right? Is desiring it enough? No. Because the verse says, that will I seek. And so my question is this right here. If I desire a more intimate walk with God, if I'm like this lady who she says on her bed all night long, she was just longing for her lover, okay? And longing for him wasn't enough. Talk. What did she have to do? She had to initiate this contact. So my question is, what do you have to do? What What do we have to do? What does seeking God mean for us? Think about that for just a moment. What does seeking God mean for us? Because later on, in that same 27th chapter, I think, where is it? Okay, verse 8. When you said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Okay. So then, this is a wonderful example of how to do of how we do Bible studies. Because what I'm trying to figure out is what it means to seek God. So what I may want to do is look in some other places where that whole idea of seeking God is mentioned to see what it kind of means there. So the very first place that I would look is 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles. All right, this is Bible study. This is training ground for us. Let's do it. 2 Chronicles. Where is it? 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. You see it? Do y'all have it over here? Y'all don't have 2 Chronicles, y'all's Bibles over here? You don't have it, Sheriff. Vanessa, do you have it? Read it for me, please. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What version of that do you have?
This one is
NIV?
Yes.
Okay, that's fine. Read it, please. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What's it say? If my people
who are called by my name
will humble themselves, do what else? Pray and seek my face and so if we're trying to understand what it means to seek God, well, the language that Psalm 27 uses down in verse 8 is what? Seek his face. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 7:14 says seek my face and associates it with some other things. Like what? Praying, humbling myself, turning, okay? So that might begin to help me to understand what it means to seek his face. Do you understand how we do that? You see, as we're trying to define what it means for us to seek God. Now, let me see, one more reference. Where is it? Isaiah 55, maybe? Is that what it is? Just, well, you looked up in the air like you were thinking about it. Isaiah. Okay, that's it. So Isaiah 55, verse 6. Let's begin there. Isaiah 55. You there?
Yes.
And I'm reading from the King James. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Do what?
Call
upon him. What? You see, that right there, watch me. You ready? That right there is an example of what's called Hebrew parallelism, which means you say the same thing in two different ways. Okay, it's a rhetorical device that's used in Hebrew writing. And so he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's, that's saying the same thing. So to seek the Lord at least means what? To call on him. To call on him. So help me, based on some of the things that we read, and just your own way of seeing it, what does it mean practically for you to seek God? I saw you. Come on. What's it mean for us to seek God? What you say? Okay. One way that I can seek God is by spending time with God in prayer. Okay, now I know you already know that, but please don't take that for granted. And what I say by, and what I mean by prayer is not necessarily asking God anything. Just sitting before Him. Sitting before Him. Now, in order to seek God, you know, and let's just use the references that we've referred to. Humble myself means, and this is, and I wish I could express this. To humble yourself means to sit down and sit below God and just calm yourself down and move yourself out of the way. Now, that's so hard to do. That's so hard to do, especially for a generation that's constantly plugged in. Hey, anybody ever thought about how many passwords you have for stuff? God, no. I mean, you got so many passcodes and passwords. Can't even get into my garage. I'm thinking I'm using the passcode for my iPad and getting that mixed up one for all. I mean, it's just there's this constant movement in our brains, which makes slowing down and settling down difficult. And then on top of that, you're always used to being on top of things and in charge. So to humble yourself means to relent for a minute and let that go. Richard Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, talks about how the adversary majors in three things: in noise, crowds, and hurry. See, we think the adversary majors in evil things. Not necessarily so. In noise, crowds, and hurry. Because those three things can steal the depth of your spirituality, because you never get a chance to really develop it. Okay, I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I'm talking about the whole idea of seeking God. It requires some work. It really did. The woman did what? She got up out of the bed and did what? Walked the streets asking people. There you go. Do you need to start singing again? So it involves some effort. And so if I'm going to seek God, it involves some a founding, but I'm not satisfied with what I know about Him. What does Psalm 42 say? What's Psalm 42 say? As the hart or the deer panteth after water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before? I just want a meeting with Him. Uh-huh. He goes on to say all these other things. yep, okay. And so really that first verse, as the deer pants, So this is this whole thing of desiring and thirsting for God. Okay? All right. So it would behoove us. Hold up. I'm sorry, I didn't finish that. Because we started naming some ways that we seek God. Prayer, solitude, which is a discipline. Please don't miss me. Being alone is not a discipline. Sometimes that's just the way it is. Okay? Solitude is a discipline where you intentionally seek to detach yourself from everything and everybody. Isn't that difficult? Well, maybe I'm scratching way not itching, but I'll just talk for me. That's so hard to do, okay? That's why Richard Foster calls it a discipline, that solitude is a private and sometimes a corporate discipline that we need to practice. And the more when you first start trying to be alone intentionally, it's a tough thing. I mean, I tried it recently, and it was a task. Okay, because that we are social beings, and you always want to be around someone. Like that. Okay. So I mean putting the cell phone up for a minute. I just put myself in some circumstances where I didn't have my iPad. Didn't have my computer. Made sure the phone ran out of power. Not that I couldn't turn it on. Just didn't charge it. And do you know how crazy that was? Do you know how you panic when you don't have your phone on you? Oh, when it's lost power. Oh, my kids, young people. I mean, they act like they just gonna jump off the bridge. If you know, I'm 10 miles from home. My daughter tell me, Daddy, we need to turn around and go back home. For what? I don't think she's sick or something. I left my phone. I mean, really? I mean, that's just this connection thing that we have to have. But to practice solitude is hard. Okay. And I think that some other ways that we seek God, ironically or just conversely, the other way we seek God is within the context of the people. Worship. Matter of fact, you being here tonight is a way of seeking God's face. It's not that difficult. There's no mystery here tonight, because hopefully one of the reasons that you are here tonight, you aren't just here tonight because the pastor said we need to come to Bible study. Mm-mm. Now that may initiate it, but hopefully your real reason for coming tonight is so that we can understand the mind of God through the word of God, so that we can attach ourselves to the heart of God. Say it again, preacher. That the reason we're here tonight is so that we might know the mind of God, which is revealed in the word of God, so that we might attach to the heart of God. So knowledge leads to intimacy. So as I learn more about him, my aim is to get closer to him. Right? I don't just want to know the word. But I want to know it so that I can grow close to him. So tonight is a way that we're seeking God's face. Okay? Well, we spent a long time on that. Is it, you think? So, the woman gets up. She seeks the man because her heart is longing for him. Her hunger, her heart is longing for him. And nothing will do but him. You got it? Yes, sir. The watchmen, good people. Because the watchmen, those refer to the people who just, the cops are just walking the beat, you know. They're just protecting things, and they find this sister wandering the streets. You know, late at night, real early in the morning, you know. Okay, so then the challenge for us is to seek him. Now, let's do one more. Okay? I'm going to let you go in 5 minutes. All right? Let's do one more song. We're not going to get to all three of these. One more. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. Now, this is an example of how some of these wedding songs or songs, period, how they're kind of disconnected. They don't always, honestly, they don't always flow so well. So this is one of those ones that just comes out of nowhere, okay? All right, so in the one we just read, the brother's missing and she goes looking for him, right? Okay, so let's read this one. Watch this. Verse 6. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke? Perfume with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant. Look, it's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel. All of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother, this whole idea of mother is real central here. The crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. This is a strange kind of entry here. And understand, don't necessarily try to connect this to the one that we just had. Okay, these are just isolated songs. And so somehow or another, the beloved, either this is the wedding day or this is a recollection of the wedding day where this is some evidence here that some of these songs do have to do with Solomon's romance and Solomon's marriage, Solomon's marriages, Solomon's connections, all right, with the woman or women that he loved. Okay, so there is that theme throughout the Song of Solomon. That's why it's called the Song of Solomon. Okay, so the beloved sees the bridegroom coming. Couldn't tell who it is at first. As a matter of fact, it seems as though the beloved is observing, or maybe I don't even know if it's the beloved as much as it is some outsiders who are watching what's happening here. You see what I'm saying? These are some guests at the wedding, okay? And at first they don't know who it is. Why not? They can't see. Smoke everywhere. P-Funk. Mm-hmm. George Clinton coming down in the mothership. You all never been to one of them concerts, y'all? You been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, okay. All right, it's coming down. So you can't tell who it is. You can't tell who it is because the procession is coming. All right, I just weave all this stuff together, y'all. I'm great. And so they can't tell until it gets closer. It's smelling good. It's incense. Look, it's Solomon's carriage, okay? And he's surrounded by these warriors, okay? His quote-unquote, his armor bearers, okay? They are around him. So how many of them? 60, the nobles of Israel, and are they packing something on the side, right? What the heck? They got the swords with them, okay, just in case something jump off. Terrors by night, okay, they're on their way. And what is King Solomon rolling in? Oh yeah. Pimp that ride right there, right? There we go. It's a major carriage limo stretch. All right, and he's on his way, okay. posts made of silver. And what it really is it's a picture of a large bed. Okay, that's what this is. Large bed on wheels or being carried by the brothers. You know, you've seen those scenes in the movies, okay? And Solomon's on the bed chilling, all right? And so the sisters are commanded to come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing his crown which his mother made, what God put on him on his wedding day. Okay, that is what it is on a very literal level. Okay, it's some kind of recollection or either the actual witnessing of this whole of the bride. And it's very interesting here. Who's the focus on during the wedding? Who's the focus on? The groom. Isn't that strange? Because the lover, who's the woman, is seen as kind of a passive observer here. Mm-hmm. That's just the opposite of our weddings, right? Brother, just don't nobody stand up when you come out. The bride's coming down, and everybody, hey, God, is you know, pictures being taken. Brothers coming out, and I'll be standing right with them. You just be like, we ain't even there, you know? Yeah, okay. But here is just the opposite, where the one, you know, for whom, you know, we tell everybody stand up. Whoever this is tells the women to come out, and let's receive the groom. Somebody ought to see where I'm headed. Oh, no, y'all don't see it. Y'all don't see it. Okay, then let me take you there, and I'm done. Let's go to this allegorical thing. Turn with me real quick to Revelation. Don't mess with me here. Turn to Revelation 19. Anybody have trouble finding it? Come see me when church is done. Chapter 19. What, verse 3? I think I want the King James on this. It just reads more poetic here. You ready? Verse 3, chapter 19. And again they said, and they means this chorus that's up in heaven. John looks here and he sees this chorus. Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Oh my God. So this right here, what you have in Song of Solomon, if you interpret from an allegorical perspective, is that last and final day when the bridegroom shall come and be united with his bride, which is the church, symbolically saying that we will live with our bride, with our groom forever. The church is the bride, Christ is the groom, and his second coming to get his people is seen as the bridegroom coming in the midst of incense, smoke, perfume, myrrh, perfume that you get from the myrrh tree, frankincense, which is associated with worship. That's why when the wise men come to him, even as a boy, they bring frankincense. And even here, there's smoke. This is not unpleasant smoke. This is smoke from incense and from perfume and oils burning. And he's coming in the midst of a worshipful atmosphere where there's praise and hallelujah. And we look forward to that day where the bride will be married to the bridegroom and we'll live with him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay. So next week, we'll pick up with chapter 4, I guess, and try to make our way to chapters 5 and 6. This study, we're scheduled to only do this study for the next 3 weeks. And try to cover 2 chapters each week. As you see tonight, it's kind of difficult, but that's the aim, all right? Okay. All right, let's stand, please. Let's pray. God, we come before you right now, and we are so blessed by your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for exposing us to truth. And God, we pray that you would teach us how to seek you, to seek your face, to unplug ourselves, to do whatever's necessary, to be more intimate with you. And then, God, we thank you that we can look forward to the great marriage supper between your son and his church. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for what that hope does for us. Now guide us home safely now. Some have to travel far and some near, but whatever the case, grant us traveling mercy. Bless us tonight with good rest, and then raise us up in the morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.